listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents Finding Middle Sea, the sermon by the Reverend Diane Doolin, presented on Sunday, August 27th, 2017.
29-year-old Mandy Harvey was born in Colorado with some health and hearing problems. Surgeries throughout her childhood failed to restore her full hearing, but she entered Colorado State University to pursue a major in choral music education. Not long after entering college, unfortunately at the age of 19, Mandy became ill and finally lost all of her hearing. So now 100% deaf, she had to accept the fact that her hearing was simply not correctable. She dropped her music major and decided her dream to teach vocal choral music had become impossible. But fast forward to this year and the TV show America's Got Talent. There, Mandy stands on stage ready to sing. She has two accompanists, an electric guitar and an electronic keyboard. A visual tuner is within her eyesight, and all throughout her performance, Mandy measures her own vocal tones against the readings on the screen before her. Now, Mandy Harvey can't hear it when Simon Cowell activates his golden buzzer following her performance, but she certainly recognizes what happens next. The wildly cheering crowd are all on their feet, and gold-colored confetti is falling to the ground. This all shows that Mandy has advanced to the next stage in the competition, and in the end will end up being interviewed on NPR, which is where I heard this story. As Mandy explained in her interview, every time she starts to sing, the first step for her is to find middle C. From there, a combination of skill, courage, training, muscle memory, and careful attention to the visual tuner allows Mandy Harvey to sing some of the most expressive and yearning and unforgettable music I think you will ever hear. And so I hope you will go home to YouTube and look her up. Finding Middle C is, of course, a foundational building block which everyone who's ever taken piano lessons can recognize. Middle C is not exactly in the middle of the keyboard, but it's close. More important, in musical notation, middle C sits at the center of the grand staff, precisely between the treble clef and the bass clef. Middle C is the midpoint for measuring the range of human voices. Finding middle C allows one to read music written both in treble and bass clefs, which is very handy indeed. But for a singer like Mandy, finding middle C is more. Finding middle C is the holy ground of Mandy's adapted approach to singing. As a matter of fact, when Mandy sings, she always removes her shoes, sets them on the stage next to her, and performs barefooted. She sings by using her vocal cords, of course. She also uses her eyesight to monitor that visual tuner. But standing barefoot, Mandy uses her whole body to sense the musical vibrations of her performance. You could almost become downright biblical and say, Mandy uses her entire self, mind, heart, soul, and strength to feel and perform musical vibrations which she translates into sound that she herself cannot hear. As Tom mentioned, back in early July at General Synod, we both were there in Baltimore, Maryland. And the United Church of Christ General Minister and President John Dorhauer unveiled a new statement of purpose, which now guides the mission of the National Church and the staff of our denomination. John Dorhauer explained that back in 2015, after he had been elected president of our church, he reached out to as many people as he could within the denomination to find out what our key theological commitments are as a church. I remember receiving the online survey which he sent, where he asked us to specify a scriptural passage which sums up our own personal sense of Christian discipleship. By quite a large number, evidently, people chose the Great Commandment, today's New Testament lesson. And so the purpose statement of our church for this biennium is simply to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is our middle C. This is where we start. From this, we build. In Mark's gospel, telling about the Great Commandment, Jesus provides this teaching in answer to a sincere question. Not in this case in response to people who are trying to trap him or trip him up, as sometimes happens in the New Testament, and as Matthew and Luke frame this very same incident in the life of Christ. Yes, it is a scribe who asks, "What is the first commandment?" in Mark's version. And in so many New Testament stories, the scribes are shown in quite a poor light. But not here. In this lesson, the scribe is not only sincere with his question, he also acknowledges and agrees that Jesus' answer is full of wisdom. And so Jesus says to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Well, I love the fact that so many United Church of Christ members, myself included actually, provided that great commandment as our theological middle C when it comes to our Christian discipleship. This commandment from Jesus is a fitting plumb line, cornerstone, linchpin, middle C, whatever metaphor you'd like to give it. This teaching about the love of God and neighbor is the core. If we start from loving God, if we start from loving neighbor, we will not be far from the kingdom of God. But there's more. When our United Church of Christ president described his discernment about this passage as the key to our United Church of Christ spirituality, he then did something which is very UCC. He applied our spirituality to our mission. Over the next 2 years, our United Church of Christ is called to focus on what John Dorhauer calls the three great loves: love of children, love of neighbor, love of creation. There is not a congregation within our denomination which is too small to be held accountable to this purpose. There is not a congregation within our denomination which is so large it will exhaust the possibilities for expressing these three great loves. So what will we do as the United Church of Christ to manifest love of children? Many, many things. But specifically at General Synod, delegates made commitments about advocating for Palestinian children who are incarcerated under military law without human rights. This is the love of children. What will we do to manifest love of our neighbor? many, many things. But at General Synod, the delegates embraced an identity as an immigrant welcoming church in an era of rising xenophobia. Congregations were exhorted to do likewise. That's love of neighbor. What will we do to express and deepen our love of creation? We'll do many things. But at General Synod, we raised our church's voice regarding the urgency of healing the climate of the earth. And we called clergy, congregations, and members of the United Church of Christ to exhibit moral leadership and to speak boldly in the public square against any expansion of fossil fuel infrastructure. That's love of creation. All these grand pronouncements translate into everyday church programming. They translate into the marching orders, which we delegates gave to our national United Church of Christ staff and program. These resolutions translate into mission commitments of the church in every setting, whether here in Oregon, as a member of the World Council of Churches, in relationship with our global ministries mission partners around the world, or through our Washington, D.C. legislative advocacy efforts, especially in these dangerous times. These grand pronouncements call to us as imperatives which we fulfill within the walls of our church and outside the confines of our buildings and our denomination and our religious tradition. Loving children, loving our neighbor, loving creation are interfaith undertakings. These three loves are multicultural. They are international undertakings. These imperatives take us beyond our old habits and beyond our ideological biases. When Moses was surprised by God with a bush which burned brightly without being consumed by its flames, naturally, Moses wanted to take a closer look. However, God told Moses to stand back for safety. How many of us decided to take a look at something this past week, which our whole lives we have been taught will cause blindness if we do? The solar eclipse, which captivated so many of us, allowed an experience of standing on holy ground, except that rather than taking off our shoes, those of us down in Salem, within that very fortunate path of totality, took off our sunglasses. For a little more than 2 minutes, we gazed at something divine. Tom and I shared this experience with some family members and friends, as I suspect many of you did as well. One of our Portland friends, who drove down to Salem to join us in that path of totality, is an amazing man who, with whom we work and who devotes his life, really, to the issues of justice for Palestinians. Our friend rarely, if ever, gives any indication of being a believer. He seems to me more of a science guy than a man of faith, although, of course, those are not mutually exclusive. And yet, following the experience we shared, our friend referred to that eclipse as experiencing a miracle. Yes, the eclipse was predicted down to the precise second by science, not by faith. For a person who knows eclipses, there was absolutely nothing unexpected about what happened Monday morning at 10:18. And yet, the scientifically inclined in my group that day, every bit as much as those of us who are religious, were rendered speechless by the spectacle. In the same way, for a person who knows the life and the message of Jesus, there is nothing unexpected about the numerous ways his followers work to express love of children, love of neighbor, and love of creation. And at the core of all of it, the middle C, if you will, the love of God. One final thought that I would share, coming perhaps from these eclipse ruminations of darkness and light, but also from the holy ground of Exodus 3 and the great commandment of Mark 12. Our Washington, D.C.-based United Church of Christ policy advocate is a man named Michael Naroth. And he has written a reflection recently which is framed in light of the recent horror of neo-Nazi and white supremacist hate in Charlottesville. Michael describes his experience standing in the Charlottesville Emancipation Park as a descent into the darkness of hate, unlike any other experience he has encountered. He saw bleak ugliness of white supremacy and anti-Semitism. He saw deadness of soul, which comes from hate and violence. He also saw the stark reality of his own fear and his own privilege. However, Michael Naroth also tells of God's kingdom coming close, right there, at the same time, in Emancipation Park, in the midst of that darkness. He heard God's kingdom as voices saying, "This little light of mine." He witnessed God's kingdom in the face of our executive minister for Justice Witness, Reverend Tracy Blackman, who placed herself in the front line of resistance as she always does. Michael's words reminded me that our congregation dwells on holy ground. As communities of love, we create space for divine encounter. We strain to see the divine call and our own commitments reach alignment and come together. If Mandy Harvey can sing like an angel while deaf, you and I can love and work like dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ within an even unperfect world. If Mandy Harvey can sing like an angel while deaf, you and I can love and work like dedicated disciples of Jesus, even in this imperfect world. Jesus does not call us to do impossible things. We are capable of loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are capable of loving our neighbors as ourselves. We are equal to the mission of loving children, loving neighbor, and loving creation. Here we are, strong and solid, at middle C. And so we begin to sing. Let the church say, Amen.
listen, listen, listen. God is faithful.